In 1959, Mattel Toys introduced a brand new doll that would become second most popular during the 1960s. Barbie actually was the first. And some of you may even have had one. Her name was Chatty Cathy. Anyone have one of those? What made Chatty Cathy unique and revolutionary was her ability to talk. Although her mouth didn't move, when you pulled the chatty ring in her back, she responded with one of 11 random phrases that included, "Please give me a kiss," "Tell me a story," "I love you," and "Please take me with you." Well, Chatty Cathy then gave rise to a whole string of chatty toys, which spoke phrases at random whenever their chatty ring was pulled. Mattel even patented the word chatty. And based on the success of Chatty Cathy, in 1965, Mattel developed yet another revolutionary educational toy. This toy allowed children to choose the phrase they wanted to hear by adjusting the pointer on the toy's face to a particular item and then pulling the chatty ring. The toy was called See and Say. I borrowed this one from my two-year-old granddaughter. The first version, the farmer says, like this one, made animal sounds when the pointer, which is shaped like a farmer, was aimed at one of the pictures on the dial. And as Fisher-Price, which now is the manufacturer of C&C, put it, a child simply had to point the arrow at the desired animal and pull on the cord to listen to the cat meow, the turkey gobble, the frog ribbit, and so much more. Give you a little demonstration here. Point it to the duck. Sixty years later, it's still a classic. C&C. That, in a nutshell, is what the season of Epiphany and this morning's readings are all about. C&C. The season of Epiphany can also be called the season of manifestation. It's a season after Christmas in which we focus on the ways God is present and made manifest in the world, especially in and through the person of Jesus. And this morning's texts have much to do with making that presence known to others. Now, sometimes we use words like witness and evangelism, and we just scare everyone to death. But when it comes right down to it, it is as simple as see and say. The psalmist, for example, was in terrible trouble, and so he prayed for help, and God delivered him. And that deliverance gives rise to a new song, as he calls it, which encourages others also to trust in God. "He put a new song in my mouth," he writes, "a song of praise to our God. Many shall see and stand in awe and put their trust in the Lord." The psalmist proclaims the good news of God's salvation to others. In fact, he is downright chatty about it, in order that they too may find it. "I proclaimed righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I did not restrain my lips. Your righteousness have I not hidden in my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and deliverance." See and say. That's what the servant in our reading from Isaiah is also supposed to be doing. We call this part of Isaiah the second servant song. And like the first servant song, which we heard last week, the servant's identity is actually not clear. But whether the servant is an individual person or the nation of Israel, it is clear that he is called before birth to a particular purpose, to a ministry of witness, to manifest the presence of God so that others will also come to know God. Now, it's important, I think, to keep in mind that this is written during the Babylonian exile. This is the midst of Israel's darkest time. Its homeland is in ruins. Its identity and its future are uncertain. And it would be perfectly reasonable for the servant's mission to be all about Israel and its restoration. But God tells the servant he is thinking much too small. For despite the uncertainty and difficulty of his own situation, God has very big plans for him. This is an opportunity to make God's light shine on all people. It is too light a thing, God tells him, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And how will the servant accomplish this huge task? Simple. See and say. John's disciples know something about see and say, too. Over the past month or so, we have heard an awful lot from John. We've encountered him mostly as a prophet, preaching fire and brimstone about repentance in preparation for the coming of the judgment day. And we've heard of his baptizing people in the Jordan River. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke emphasize this baptizing activity, which is how we have now come to know him as John the Baptist. But in this morning's story from the Gospel of John, a different John, we see a different side of John the Baptist. We get a little different take on what he was up to. In this gospel, John's role is not so much as a baptizer, but as a witness whose purpose is to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. There was a man sent from God, the gospel says in chapter 1, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. In this gospel, it is John's witness to Jesus that is prominent, and it is his witness that points the way to Jesus. So as we come into this morning's story, John sees Jesus coming toward him, and pointing at him, he says, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then John simply tells what he saw and heard. The Spirit of God descending on Jesus and a voice telling who Jesus is. See and say. That is the way of testimony, is it not? We say what we have seen. So the next day, as John stands with two of his disciples, he sees Jesus again and again. John points Jesus out to them. "Look, here is the Lamb of God," he says. And when those two disciples hear this, they follow after Jesus. They want to see for themselves. When he sees them, Jesus asks the two seekers what they are looking for. And they respond by asking him where he's staying. Now, their question may seem a little silly or even irrelevant. What does it matter where Jesus is staying? But if we think about it, it's really a very truthful answer to Jesus's question. Because They are not looking at all for some lofty philosophy. They are not looking for a point of doctrine. They are not looking for a discourse on the nature of Jesus. They are seeking God. And when they recognize God in Jesus, they simply want to be with him. They want to stay with him. "Come and see," Jesus answers. So they come and see. And not surprisingly, they stay with Jesus. "Please take me with you." It will not be long for this word to spread, because once they come and see, they see and say. Andrew finds his brother Peter and brings him to Jesus. The next day, Philip finds Jesus and, having seen him, will tell Nathanael, who also follows. And it goes from there. Come and see and say. Now, the first step in all of this, of course, is to see. And sometimes, with all that life and the world are throwing at us, that can be the hardest part. Sometimes we have to work to notice where God is showing up in our lives, where God is at work in our lives, what God is doing in our lives. And that is a lot about paying attention. It's a lot about being conscious and mindful and intentional and observant. We must ask ourselves, where is God present in my life? Where? Is it in a moment of grace? The touch of a loved one? An unexplainable coincidence? A piece of music or art? A sense of peace? The help of a stranger? A serendipitous opportunity? Any or all of the above? And once we see it, we just have to say it. See and say. That's it. Now, I doubt that very many of us would do it in the same way that John does. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's kind of hard to picture. But when we can simply just point to the places in our own lives and experiences where God has shown up, it's just like our see and say that says to the seeker, "Well, here's Jesus, and this is what he looks and sounds like. He looks like caring, compassion, unbounded love. He sounds like speaking truth to power, advocating for the vulnerable and the oppressed, and welcoming the stranger." Evangelism is not at all about passing out flyers on the street corner. Witnessing is not about quoting Bible passages. It's about telling our story. Tell me a story. We don't even have to be all that chatty about it. Our lives are our testimony and our witness. And how we live them, in the way we spend our time and our resources, in the ordering of our priorities, in the way we treat other people and God's creation, tells the world that we have found something meaningful and transformative and life-giving, and they can find it too. And oh, they are looking. They are looking. The world needs for us to see and say, even when it's hard, even when it's dangerous, even when it costs us something. And the world needs us right now, in this time, when it seems that evil is simply having its way and the future is uncertain and scary, and the depth of human suffering and injustice are immeasurable. People are looking for healing and hope. They are looking for a connection to something bigger than themselves. They are looking for a deeper truth than social media can provide. They are looking for God. So, as much as we might prefer to keep what we have to ourselves, to kind of circle the wagons and protect our own, that is much too light a thing, as Isaiah puts it. God calls us to a higher purpose, to a ministry of witness, and to manifest God's presence so that others can see that God is here, that God is at work, that God loves us. And they can say it too. So, see and say, my friends. See and say. Amen.